Let my mouth be full of your praise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, throughout the ages, you judge your people with mercy, and you inspire us to speak your truth. By your Spirit, anoint us for lives of faith and service, and bring all people into your forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare, and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night, and our moisture was dried up as the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Galatians. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw it. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
King David was the greatest hero Israel had. The Bible tells us that not only was he handsome, but he was also a fearless fighter. When he was just a boy, he met the giant Goliath and slew him with a single stone from a slingshot. He had a brilliant military career, and he was an insightful city planner. It was his idea for the city of Jerusalem to be built. When he was the king, he united the northern and the southern kingdoms and chose Jerusalem as the capital city and built that city to a wonderful, beautiful city. He was also a musician, and he was a poet. Many of the psalms that we use in our liturgy today were written by King David. And it's told that if you had any worries or concerns, and David sat down to play his harp for you, your worries would melt away in the music. He was God's anointed one. In the first book of Kings, there's a single sentence that says how he went down in history. David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, who is Uriah the Hittite? Our first reading this day started out with the death of Uriah. He was a loyal soldier in David's army, and he had the unfortunate experience to be married to a beautiful woman. It was hard for him to be married to Bathsheba because the king, David, had his eye on her. Well, actually, more than his eye. A lot more going on than just looking. And David was king. He could have whatever he wanted. And he wanted Bathsheba. He sent a message to her to come on over. I know your husband's gone. He's out fighting the battle, my battle. And so Bathsheba and David started a relationship. And it wasn't long before Bathsheba sends a message to David. I'm pregnant. Oh, that wasn't in the plan. But David had a way. He thought he could fix this. He thought, I'll get Uriah to come home from the battlefield, plan a little romantic weekend for Uriah and his wife Bathsheba, and maybe Uriah will think that the child's his. So he arranges a furlough. Uriah comes home, but he doesn't go to Bathsheba's house. He goes to the king's house. And David says, go home. Go home, see your wife. And he said, no, I made a promise that when I started in the battle, I would see this through and I would remain celibate for the whole time of the battle. Don't want to get distracted by my beautiful wife, so I'm going to stay focused. I'm not going to go home. That's not working as I planned. So he thought, well, I know, I'll have a dinner. Have a little party tonight. So he has this dinner, and he tries to get Uriah drunk because he thinks if he's drinking, his resolve will go down, and Uriah will just wake up in his own bed. Well, that didn't work either. Uriah was a man of strong will. He was not about to be misguided, misled, even by the king. So Uriah goes back to battle without having spent the romantic weekend with his wife. Well, David moves on to plan B. He sends a letter to with Uriah. Take this letter to your commanding officer when you go back. And this is what the letter says. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting. Then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. Well, that plan worked. Uriah was killed in battle. His wife put on her mourning clothes, and after a proper length of time, she married David, and they had their baby. And the Lord was displeased with this thing David had done. And before long, Nathan, the prophet, was knocking at the door of the palace. And he says, I've got to talk to you, David. Nathan had a good plan. He had been sent by God to confront the king, but he didn't come in like gangbusters, thumping on his Bible, shaking his finger, shouting, what a bad man you are. Although he certainly could have done that. The circumstances were very obvious. But Nathan didn't want to just point out David's sin. He wanted to change David's life. Through a story, he hoped that David would see his own sinfulness and pronounce judgment on himself. And that would have a greater impact than someone else telling him that he had done wrong. He hadn't come to David's house to take the king down. He had come to turn him back to God. Gentle turning, not angry justice or finger pointing. So Nathan tells a story. And I think we're all like this. We hear a story about someone else and we listen better. We get involved in the story when it's about someone else. And then we're free to draw our own conclusions when the story's not about us. Jesus used that same technique. He told a story to Simon, a Pharisee, who was very good at pointing out other people's sin and very good at ignoring his own sinfulness. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what happened to Simon. Did he change his life? Did he see his own sinfulness and repent? We don't know what happened to Simon, but Luke does let us in on the moral of the story. It is only when you know yourself as a forgiven sinner that you can really love, that you can really live. It's only when you know yourself as a forgiven sinner that you can have a relationship with God or with anyone else for that matter. Well, that's what happened to David when Nathan told him the story of the rich man and his many flocks and the poor man with his one dear little lamb. The rich man took the poor man's lamb. And David's sense of justice was greatly offended. That's terrible. That should never happen. He deserves to die. And Nathan looks and says, you are that man. And David is convicted in his own heart. I have sinned against the Lord. It wasn't because Nathan told him, but he discovered it himself. He saw his own sinfulness in that story, and now it was possible. Because he knew he was a sinner, it was possible for him to live, possible for him to love. He knew he had sinned. He knew that he needed forgiveness. He had even condemned himself to death. But that's not what God had in mind for him. Nathan tells David the good news. The Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. And then the bad news, but your child will. Now, I don't know how to explain that part of the story. I don't know how to explain an innocent child suffering for the sins of the father. But maybe it has something to do with teaching us about consequences. God has given us freedom to decide how we will live, but also has set boundaries on that freedom. There are limits that, if exceeded, have consequences. Not punishment, but consequences. When we exercise our freedom in life-giving ways, the whole world exalts, it says in the psalm. And when we exercise our freedom in death-dealing ways, the earth trembles. There are consequences. None of us is morally autonomous. We exercise our freedom in life-giving ways or in death-dealing ways. The whole community lives with those consequences. The realities governing our life together is that we cannot exceed those boundaries without sooner or later discovering the consequences. And when we do discover them, as an individual or as community or as a nation, God does not turn away from us. God sends us prophets. God tells us stories so we can see ourselves. God wakes us up so that we know ourselves as we really are. If we listen and we are open to this most amazing grace, we find ourselves forgiven. Even the death sentence that we might have imposed on ourselves is lifted when we acknowledge ourselves as forgiven sinners. Then love is possible. Then life is possible. When we acknowledge ourselves as forgiven sinners. You know, there's always a debate about whether or not David is a good man or a bad man. I think he's both, just like you and me, both saint and sinner at the same time, a mixture of good and bad. David's decisive moment was not when he slew the giant Goliath, or when he wrote beautiful psalms, or when he led his army into victorious battle. David's decisive moment was when he listened to Nathan and saw himself as a sinner and turned back to God. You and I are given this opportunity to see ourselves as we truly are, to see ourselves as saint and sinner, and to know that we are forgiven. We are not bound even by our own judgment, but we are free in God's mercy and grace. Free to love much because we have been forgiven much. Amen.